Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. So put your finger in that. And then when you found that, find Luke chapter 8. I did get it right this time. It is Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. Okay, so we'll start with the reading in Matthew. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And then Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 43 down to verse 48. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And now Chris and I will do the ritual handing over of the microphone.
And the Lord also be with you. This has proved very challenging, but I've had instruction now, and I have a green light, so we're set to go. We've been thinking, haven't we, about these encounters with Jesus, and last week we were thinking about John the Baptist, as we remembered in our memory verse, hopefully remembered anyway. The man who was a relative of Jesus, and therefore was aware of him, but didn't know who he was. The implications. Not coming through, is it? That's because Karen very plainly turned off
for me, is that right? Are we that better? Should we try again? All right. So as I was saying, we're talking about John the Baptist, the man who was a relative of Jesus, and so met him probably often, but wasn't aware of who he was. Not fully aware until that moment when the Lord fulfilled the promise that he had given, that he would give a sign that the Spirit would remain on the one who was going to baptize with Holy Spirit. From that moment on, he recognized him as the Lamb of God, the one that would take away the sin of the world, the one who was the Son of God. So that encounter transformed John's life. And today we're thinking about others who had those encounters with Jesus. We're thinking about those who were healed by Jesus. You may think, if you sort of go through your memory of stories in the Gospels, how many times Jesus healed people. This was a big part of his ministry, a big part of what he came to do. It's true, of course, that in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word to heal is the same as the word as to save. So in Jesus' healing, he is also saving. And when the children cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Palm Sunday, we're allowed to say that even though it's not Palm Sunday, That word means heal, heal. The bit that I love in that, I'm completely off script here, but is when they go into the temple courts and Jesus is healing people and the kids are still shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Basically they're saying, do it again, heal another one. This is great. They get so excited. And everybody says, get him to be quiet, shut them up. And Jesus says, well, no, actually. It's right to cry, Hosanna, heal, Lord, heal. So these people that are healed, we might imagine that healing and salvation go together. But it's more complex than that. Often we see that the response to the healing isn't always what we might expect. In the case of the man that was healed at the pool, not hooled at the peel, was healed at the pool, Jesus said to him, go stop sinning in case something worse happens to you. And what does he do? He goes off and he then tells the authorities where Jesus is. So he betrays Jesus. We might think about the 10 lepers. I love this picture. I would tell you who the artist is, but I don't know. But it's somebody might tell me afterwards. We've got, you might count them up here, we've got 9 lepers there. And I love this expression on the face of the 10th leper. The only one that's thinking, hang on, this guy has just healed me of leprosy. That might be significant. The other 9, so that's great, let's get on with life. A penny doesn't drop with them. So I love that expression on the face, which is sort of half I'm healed and half I'm healed. What does that mean about this guy? Perhaps the model response, the one that we might be looking for in those that are healed, is Peter's mother-in-law, where she's sick with a fever. Jesus touches her, we're told he touches her, and immediately she gets up and she starts serving. So that's perhaps the response that we might expect, that when somebody's healed, they immediately respond to Jesus and begin to serve him. But here's the significant thing. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, knowing that 9 of them didn't have saving faith. They had faith enough to be healed, but they didn't have saving faith. They went away from the Lord rather than towards him. He healed as a sign of grace. To those who did not deserve it, he brought his healing. And I think that should be significant for us, shouldn't it? We should recognize the significance that Jesus went about healing those who were sick without distinction as to whether they were worthy of that healing. So this morning it raises some interesting questions about healing today. Diseases, illnesses, sicknesses, severe pain are part of our experience. They weren't part of the original creation. Human beings were created whole, complete, without illness. And they will not be ill in the new creation. There'll be no more sickness or pain or dying. But in between, right now, we are far more familiar with illness and sickness and pain than we would like. We're very aware that those around us are probably ill even today, and there will be people not here because they are ill today. So how do we deal with that? I think we have to hold in our minds it was not God's original intention, because it wasn't part of creation. We hold in our minds it's not God's final intention, because it won't be there in the new creation. And that when Jesus walked amongst us, he spent his time healing people. How does God feel about sickness? He's against it. He doesn't like it. It's not part of his intention. It's part of what we've brought upon ourselves through our rebellion against him. Now, in Jewish thinking, there was a distortion that came into their theology, which was that every person's sickness was a result of their individual personal sin. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? You feel like, what did I do to deserve this? Why me? We start asking. And Jesus addresses this head on when he's asked about the blind man, the man born blind. So, was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? And Jesus says, well, neither. And then the lovely bit is, he heals him. He doesn't just make the theological point and say, no, you've got it all wrong. He heals him. That shuts you up, doesn't it? Whatever your theology is, when somebody heals a man that's born blind, you're left a bit speechless. So Jesus says, no. Illness, disability, is not always the result of personal sin. We might look more broadly and think about the brokenness of the world, the bacteria, the different viruses that are out there. Part of creation were there for good purposes, a part of God's creation. And now, in our rebellion against God, these things have turned against us and make us very ill. Our own cells, our DNA, doesn't function as it was intended to under God's gracious control, but rather goes awry as we walk out from God's care. And that doesn't just affect individuals, the individual that has sinned, but affects the community of people. It affects humanity. So our rebellion, Adam's rebellion against God, brings disease to the whole of humanity. So individuals may be suffering as part of that. On other occasions, if you remember, we talked about the blind man. I'm going to just leave that up there for a little bit because I really like this artist. What I love about this particular picture, I think his name is Brian Jekyll. What he's managed to create, in my mind at least, I don't know if you can see it very clearly there, is the blind man beginning to see. If you look at the picture in the original, you can see the clarity in the center of the picture and the fuzziness around it as sort of an awareness of sight coming to the man. Anyway, look that one up for yourselves later. The man lowered through the roof by his friends. On this occasion, Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Before he heals him. So there are occasions on which we need to have forgiveness as part of our healing. Often we find that in people's lives, that for them to accept the healing that they need from the Lord, they also need to first accept that they are forgiven. So sometimes it's nothing to do with personal sin. Sometimes there is a connection to personal sin. It's different for different people. On some occasions, we read in that passage earlier that Jesus, he was healing those with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So sometimes it's to do with personal sin, sometimes it's about spiritual attack, other times it's about being part of a broken creation. Whatever the underlying cause, Jesus' response was, heal them. And we're told in Matthew 20, chapter 4, verse 23, he went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. It might be more accurate to say every kind of illness and disease amongst the people, because I don't think the whole of Israel was healed and nobody was sick in the whole country. But the writers, their experience of it was that Jesus healed just so many people that they said, you know, just everyone. Everyone that came to him was healed. They were just astounded by the amount of healing that he was doing. He then sent the apostles to do the same. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, for example, we read, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. So we see that connection again between evil spiritual attack, illness, preaching the gospel, and healing. These things work together, the power over the enemy, the power over to forgive sins, the power to proclaim good news, and the healing of the sick. And as you continue to go through the New Testament, you hear again and again of these testimonies of Jesus healing lots of people. Even all those who came were healed. But it wasn't always like that. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. We heard earlier about the lady who touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, and Jesus said to her, "Your faith has healed you." In the passage in Mark, it says he couldn't do many miracles. He could just heal a few people. I think we'd settle for that, wouldn't we? You know, that minister at Burwell Baptist Church, he doesn't do much. He just heals a few people. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But Jesus identifies the reason that he can't do many miracles amongst them is their lack of faith. So this faith in the woman brings healing. Most often Jesus says to people when they're healed, "Your faith has healed you." So there is a connection then that Jesus seems to constrain his healing to those who respond with faith. Now, I've already said it doesn't need to be saving faith. They don't have to recognize him as the Son of God, but they need to have that element of faith that says, "I believe that Jesus can do this. I'm putting my complete trust in him to do this." So we've got a complex situation. We're told that Jesus took up our infirmities and diseases, yet he restricts that healing to those who have faith to receive it. Doesn't have to be perfect faith, far from it, but there does need to be some element of dependence on him. But not all those who have faith are healed. So you need to have faith to be healed, but not all those with saving faith are healed. We read, for example, several incidents of believers being ill. It's my picture for that. The Apostle Paul, this isn't the Apostle Paul, went through his ministry with different illnesses, and we're even told that the reason that he first preached in Galatia was that he was ill. Get your mind around that. Was the Apostle Paul lacking faith? I don't think so. I think he had saving faith. I think he was a real Christian, a proper believer, but he was ill. The consequence of that was he couldn't go where he wanted to go. He had to do a bit of preaching in Galatia. What a shame. A whole church sprang up. So God could use that. He could use even the illness. It's not God's original plan, but God can work in the broken world. It's just as well, because he's only got a broken world to work in. Also, many of you remember Paul writing to Timothy, who seems to struggle with ongoing bowel problems, and he says to him, you've got this continuous problem from just drinking water. Take a little wine. People often misquote that. A little wine. But draw out the significance of Timothy being ill, and Paul doesn't say, "Well, just have more faith, lad. Pull yourself together. Why are you ill? I'll pray for you. I'm the great Apostle Paul. I'll pray for you and you'll be better." No, he says, "Actually, I think in your case, best thing, stop drinking water. Drink a bit of wine." It's a lot more down to earth than a lot of Christian teachers, isn't it? Maybe it's just the sort that I listen to. I don't know. So, need to have faith to be healed by Jesus. Having saving faith doesn't guarantee that we're always healed by Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about being downcast, perplexed. So being a believer doesn't mean that we're immune from emotional or physical illness, though God is certainly able to work in all circumstances for the good of those who love him. I can testify to that myself. I've had times of severe pain and known that God has been with me in it and given me grace to take me through it. That's not what I wanted. I wanted it gone. Now. At times, I just said, take me now, I don't care. I want to come home. But, for whatever reason, maybe for your benefit, I'm still here. And I thank God for that, because I'm not in the pain now. And perhaps his decision was, in the end, all right. Settle for that. But I would have preferred him to take the pain away. But he doesn't always respond as we would choose him to. So how do we apply that into our situation then? How do we apply that now? I don't know what your experience of healing prayer has been. Maybe you've had a testimony of times when you've been healed. There are times when God's touched you and you've seen miraculous healing. My experience is that I've prayed for lots of people. Not all of them are healed. And some of them are astoundingly healed. Quite astonishing healings that God does. But I'm a scientist. I would really rather things to be predictable. I'd really rather that God either said, I don't do that anymore. I'm not in the business of healing. Just wait until the resurrection. That would be fine. If he said that, that would be fine. Or he said, every prayer that you pray, I'm going to heal somebody. But for some reason, God wants to be sovereign. God wants to be God, and God knows better than I do, and possibly better than you do. And therefore, yes, sometimes it's lack of faith in the person being prayed for. Sometimes it's lack in faith in the person praying. And sometimes, perhaps most importantly, God says, I'm sovereign. I will heal who I choose to heal. And I'll do it when I choose to do it. So does that let us off the hook then? Do we just say, well, God will heal people when he chooses? We'll just pray a blanket prayer, Lord, heal the sick, leave it at that. That would be somewhat easier. But the New Testament doesn't give that option. The New Testament letters in particular say, stop blaming each other. Stop blaming each other for why people aren't made well and keep praying for each other. Persist in prayer for healing. Keep on praying. For example, in James chapter 5, we find James writing this, chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and ask them to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So the command is to seek prayer. Okay? So let me just say that again. If you are ill, whose responsibility is it to ask for healing? That's right. Ask for healing. I think that is significant. I do think that it's okay for a believer to ask somebody else, would you like me to pray for you? I so often forget to do that. You know, somebody's there. Last week, I remember Nick was leading us in worship. He said, I just feel so ill. I said, let me photocopy the music for you. I didn't say, let me pray for you. Afterwards, I thought, I could have prayed for him. Wouldn't that have been a good idea? Selective amnesia. Anyhow, it is primarily, if we're ill, we should be asking for others to pray for us. Notice, does it say, is anyone among you ill and doesn't have a prescription or an appointment coming up or has had prayer before or thinks it's a little bit embarrassing or that others are more ill than they are, let them call the elders. It just says, is anyone among you ill? Well, I think the answer is yes, isn't it? Yes. I think pretty much all of us are probably ill in some ways. I mean, if you are not on any medication, Andrew, you might be the exception to this, but I don't know. But, you know, if you're not on any medication, you've got no aches and pains, you've got no illness of any sort, no strains, no emotional healing that you need. You're completely perfect in every way. Well, God bless you. But most of us are not in that situation. Most of us need some comfort. We need our hearts healing. We need our bodies healing. And we're longing for the day of the resurrection when we get a new body. But right now, we're told, is anyone ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And it says that we should pray for each other, bringing forgiveness where it's needed, bringing deliverance where it's needed, praying for each other so that we might be healed. Often our healing comes from being part of a healing community. Sometimes when I'm talking to people outside the church and they ask for prayer for healing, I say, come and be part of worshipping God with us. And they think I'm just trying to recruit them into the church. No, actually, part of your healing is being part of this community. When we isolate ourselves away, then we are cutting off one of the means of healing that comes from God. So draw near, be part of that healing community. I don't believe in faith healing. I believe in Jesus healing. I don't believe in faith healers. I believe in Jesus healing. Paul speaks about gifts of healing. He never speaks about healers, evangelists, pastors, teachers, never healers. And I think that's significant because Jesus is the healer, the saver. We are only ever the prayer, the one who asks for Jesus to heal. So James suggests, this is the Apostle James, not the Elder James, suggests that you should approach the elders of the church as suitable people to pray for you. And remember that gifts of healing is not a required qualification to be an elder. What is required is that you are full of the Holy Spirit and that you will pray. So the elders are suitable people to turn to seek prayer. We look to the giver, to Jesus, and not to the gifted individual. I think that is the route to all kinds of potential problems when you start elevating an individual and looking to them to heal you rather than allowing the Lord to heal, whether that's the GP or a church person. It is in whatever way the Lord who heals. Okay, where are we up to? It's worth saying that we all will only find our complete healing when we meet Jesus face to face. In the meantime, there's going to be some measure of healing, but complete healing is going to come when we meet him and know him as he knows us. And for some of you, you will have prayed for relatives, for loved ones, and they've not become better, but they've died. Your hope is that at the resurrection, they will be completely healed. And that hope is based in the promise of the Lord Jesus. Healing is complete in Jesus Christ. So don't feel that you should have prayed more. You didn't love them enough if they died because you should have prayed more, or it was your sin that stopped them being healed. No, the Lord Jesus can heal in his own time. But part of our obedient response whilst we're living here as ambassadors of that coming kingdom is to say that actually illness is not part of God's plan. He doesn't like it, and we shouldn't like it, and we should do everything we can to eliminate it. Now, I worked for 13 years in the pharmaceutical industry trying to find treatments to help people get better. So you might imagine that I'm not against pharmaceuticals as a way of healing people. I'm not against surgery. I'm not against physiotherapy. I'm not against treatment of any sort that is bringing healing from God. These are means by which God brings us healing, because he's against suffering. He's against pain. He's against illness. So we pray for people. We don't say to them, now, if you really believe, stop taking your medication. No. The medication might well be the means by which God brings healing. But does that mean we don't pray? Well, I think often it means we don't. But it's not what the Bible tells us. We should persist in prayer. And not say, well, I've got some cream for it now, I'll stop praying. Pray as well. I'm completely lost. Does it matter? Not really. The bottom line is that we're called to pray for one another, not in a master-servant role, but to pray for one another so that we might be healed, that we would seek prayer, confess our sins to one another, and mutually be healed. So how do we respond to that? Well, Jesus healed every kind of disease and sickness. Has anybody got one that's not covered by that? I don't think so. You know, there are no exceptions. That's mental illness, that's physical illness, that's emotional illness. It's sickness, it's disease, it's practical issues in our body. It's things that the medical world says are untreatable, like leprosy. All different things are covered by that. He also healed every kind of disease and sickness. So this is my suggestion, that we respond as James suggests, that we seek prayer, not once, but persistently. I initiated a prayer book, which is a little book at the back of the church, to just write down when you would seek prayer. It's very sparsely populated at the moment, but I think that's because the penny hasn't yet dropped. That means me. And it means that thing that I've had prayed for 50 times before and I've still got can go in that book. My son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, my niece, my nephew, my grandchildren, they're ill still and they need God. And we can pray for them. But we need to seek that. We need to ask God for that healing. So we're going to respond as James suggests. We're going to offer anointing with oil. Now let me say again, this is not magical oil. In fact, I've topped it up myself. It's nice fresh oil, bought from Sainsbury's. It has no magical properties. However, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. If you've got a hang-up about having oil on you, then don't be anointed with oil, but ask for prayer anyway. It's not rocket science, is it? The oil isn't what heals you. Jesus is what heals you. But I think most of us have got things that we need healing for. So we're going to give that opportunity for you to respond, to come forwards. Karen, James and I are going to be here to anoint you with oil. We're not going to ask you for, please, don't tell us your symptoms. Do not go into gory details about your troubles. We don't have time for that. We will simply pray and anoint you with oil, trusting for the Lord to touch you and bring healing. As we're going to do that, I imagine that Mike might play for us. And I would want to say, with the measure of healing that we receive, we should respond to God. Not waiting for us to be perfectly healed before we begin to serve him, but right now beginning to respond, whether we're not perfect emotionally or physically, seeking to serve him with the measure of health that we have, with thankfulness. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray, humbling ourselves before you and recognizing that you alone hold health in your hands. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring healing amongst us this day. We've been reminded, Lord, that you healed every kind of disease and sickness. Lord, we choose to put our faith and our hope in you. We ask, Lord, heal Lord Jesus. Amen. If you're unable to come forwards for prayer for healing, then if you wave your hand at me or something, I'll come to you. But if you're able to, if you'd like to come forwards, don't trample one another on the way, and we will anoint you.